We're going to be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 this morning. We'll read one verse, and that's verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together here today in freedom. Without persecution, to be able to hear preaching and to be able to do those things that you've called us to do. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this day. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would allow our time here together, Lord, that you would just take our minds off of the cares and the affairs of this life, and that you would help us, Lord, to concentrate on your word. And I pray, Lord, especially if there's someone in this room that is not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that you'd show them the truth, that they'd see it, and Lord, that they'd believe it and they'd trust in you. And Lord, we ask that you'd have your will and your way here this morning. We're in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a verse that references a story out of the Old Testament, a very, very old and ancient story. And I say story in the sense that I probably shouldn't say story. I should probably say account, because it's real. It happened. There are many that look back at Abel and his brother Cain and consider it a legend, consider it just a story to illustrate a principle. But when we look back in the Old Testament and we look at the record of creation, there's nothing in the book of Genesis that gives us any kind of indication that these were not real people, that Adam and Eve were not real, and that the first generation human beings on the earth were not real. And and especially here in this particular chapter, it references back to this particular story. And the reason why this is important is this, everything in the Bible is important, but this story illustrates something very important about men and what they offer to God, about sacrifices and about what God accepts. And I feel sorry for people that just ignore the Bible and try to get along in life or try to know God without the Bible, because when you see it, and you know many of you have probably already read this story, but this particular story just lays it out so clear. What does God want from us? What is it that he expects out of us? And you're going to see it this morning. And I hope, especially if you don't know the Lord, that this is going to open it up for you, that this is going to allow you to see crystal clear exactly what it means to be saved. By faith, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And we've got several different sections in this particular verse that I want to look at. And we're going to look at Abel's faith, and that's incredibly important, especially in this particular chapter. We're going to look at what is it that he offered God, you know, and why was it a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? And how God accepted it and what his standards were. But let's expand on it a little bit. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. And let's go ahead and read the story. Back in Genesis in chapter 4. And this is at the very beginnings of humanity. And by the way, you know, and I talked to a guy this week and he says, you know, I am an evolutionist and a believer in God. And what he was meaning was that God did create Adam and Eve, but they were in an infancy cell state, and they evolved over millions of years. And I never saw a cell have the power to be able to name animals and plants. And I mean, Adam and Eve were the specimen of human beings. Adam was incredibly smart, probably smarter than any of us or any human being that ever lived, I would imagine, because he was the one that designed the classifications. I mean, he went through and thought names up for all of the animals, broke them down into species. He cared for the garden. He had incredible intelligence and when he was created not as an amoeba, not as a monkey, not as something else, but he was created as a full-grown man. He didn't have a childhood. He wasn't born out of the womb. Him and Eve, they were created into adulthood. And you might think, well, you know, that's kind of hard to swallow because we've seen the science, you know, we've seen the evidence, and it doesn't appear like that's what happened. But, you know, and I'm no scientist, so I can't spout all scientific facts, but I do know that there's no scientific fact that denies the Bible, and that the more that they study science and study geology and study biology and study all these things, then you have to come to the conclusion that God created all of these things. And the guy that I was talking to this week, that he was saying that, God created it, but he created it in infancy form. And I was trying to tell him, look, if he's got the power to do that, he's also got the power to create a full-grown human being. And I say that just to say that I don't have a problem now. I used to have a problem with it, but I don't have a problem now believing what God said happened back then. This is an account of the first human beings. And Cain and Abel, it's not a legend. They were two sons of Adam and Eve after they left the garden. And this is the account there in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And then verses 9 talk about how God is dealing with Cain on his sin of murdering his brother. And so we won't go any farther than that. But this gives us basic story of what happened. And so what we've got is a scenario. This is before the law. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before any other human beings other than Adam and Eve were on the face of the earth. And you've got to understand several things, that there was already an incredible amount of knowledge about God in this particular chapter, given the way that these two men acted. And basically the scenario is both of them, they offered an offering. And Cain, he took all the vegetables and the fruit from his garden and he offered them to the Lord. And Abel, he took the firstlings of his flock, and the Bible says, and of the fat thereof. That means that he killed this animal and brought it before the Lord. So the Lord took the animal and he said, I'll accept that one. And then he took the fruit of the ground and he said, no, I don't accept that one. The reaction of the men is very, especially Cain. Cain was extremely upset, and angry at the Lord, and wonder why the Lord would not accept his offering. And so he had a little argument with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Look, if you do well, shalt thou not also be accepted?" Giving it the indication that all Cain had to do then was to adjust himself and offer that which God was requiring. We've got several things that we need to know here about this. Number one is that Cain and Abel had an understanding that God required something. Otherwise, of their own volition and of their own will, do you think they're just going to, out of the blue, decide that they're going to sacrifice something to God? They already knew something. Where did they get their information about God? There were no preachers in that day. There was no law in that day. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no priesthood. All they had was Adam and Eve. And if you look back at the creation story and Adam and Eve's experience with God, you find that Adam and Eve did have an incredible experience with God. And even if you're not a Christian, you probably know the story about Adam and Eve, about how they fell in the garden. And they disobeyed God and took the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat. They ate it anyway. And so they fell out of God's graces. So anybody remember then, after they fell out of God's graces, God's walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he calls for them. Where were they, out in the open, or were they hiding? They were hiding. Anybody know what they were wearing? The fashion of the day. They made themselves aprons out of leaves. Somebody, you know, it's always told, you know, when I grew up in Catholic church, that they wore a fig leaf. And I don't know where it didn't say figs there, but they took vegetation and they covered themselves with the vegetation because they were ashamed. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, you find out that, you know, that didn't hide their sin from God, because God called them to account for their sin. It's an incredible story, because Adam and Eve are using something of their own device in order to cover their sin, in order to cover their nakedness, in order to cover their newfound shame. And God calls them into account, and God sees what they've done. In other words, they can't cover their sin. There's a verse after they've already been dealt with by God in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Unto Adam also, into his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, you think, well, you know, that was generous of God to give them decent clothes, because leaves don't last very long. Leather lasts a whole lot longer. And so, you know, he's giving them good leather clothes to wear for the heat of the day and for farming and for all that kind of stuff. I don't know if leather's so good for farming, but they had coats of skins provided by who? God. God provided those coats of skins. And so there's no doubt that this story got passed down to Cain and to Abel and to the other sons. There's no doubt that Adam and Eve were telling their sons, "Look, this is what happened. This is where we were. This is why we're in the condition we're in now, because we disobeyed God," and related the story of how God clothed them with coats of skins. And you think, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's an incredible deal, because it illustrates some incredible things about God. I'm trying to explain to you how Cain and Abel knew so much about God at such an infancy in humanity. And a couple of the things is they realized, you know, to stand before God, you're going to need a covering. You're going to need something. That they figured that part out. You're going to need a covering that Adam and Eve passed down to their sons. "Look, the covering that you provide for yourself, it is completely and totally inadequate." Amen. And those leaves were inadequate. God saw right through that facade. And they realized, you know, that God was going to provide the necessary covering that he approved of. And that covering required the shedding of blood. Coats of skins, it meant an innocent animal had to die. So this is the information that they've got. They know that if they're going to approach God, they need something.
And that something can't just be anything. It can't be something of their own device. They have to have, if they understand that coats of skins, they've got to have the shedding of blood. They've got to have that innocent life. This is the information that they have. Now, exactly how detailed this was, exactly, you know, what the actual depths of their knowledge were, but I'm trying to show you that they knew something about God, and especially Abel. Abel knew something about God. Now, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, it also says something else about Abel. It starts off by saying, by faith, Abel, by faith. You know what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what faith is? It's very simple. We confuse it and we get it, just muddle it up too much. But faith is believing God's word.
Amen.
It's not just faith in some imaginary thing. It's not the power of your mind to be able to orchestrate events or to be able to bring to pass wishful thinking. That's not faith. You know, I can state all day long, I've got faith that God is going to do this. But what if God decides not to do that? Then he's more powerful than me, and I can have all the faith I want. I remember a young man one time. We were both visiting the same young man. He was dying of AIDS, just a teenager, hemophiliac, and he had contracted AIDS. And this guy come out of the room and he said, "I have prayed the prayer of faith, and I believe that God is going to heal this young man, and he's going to raise him up, and he's going to go do great things, and he's going to be a witness and everything." And I just shook my head. And it was my turn to go in, and I said, "I'm sorry. It doesn't look like you're going to make it." I said, "Do you want to know what happens after death?" And he's like, "Yes." Right. So we started talking about heaven and started talking about salvation, and that young man got saved. And then a couple weeks later, he died. Hey, man, what happened to the faith? I'm telling you, faith has to be in what God said.
Amen.
So we tie those things together. Then what did Abel do? What do we see way back there in the Old Testament? He's Cain, his brother, and then he had him. It doesn't mention anybody in between. So he's the fourth human being on the face of the earth, the fourth one. And he already understands you've got to approach God based on his word and on his requirements. And so what does he do? He follows the pattern that he's already seen in his parents. He's followed the story. He wasn't there when it happened, but obviously his parents have related this story. So now he brings to God and he offers up this sacrifice. And guess what? It's accepted. God accepts his sacrifice. It's an amazing thing. But Cain, he brought the sacrifice too. Now we see this conflict beginning to play out. And this conflict actually ends with the murder of Abel. This conflict goes super deep because, number one, Cain is mad at God. He's angry. His countenance fell. God says, "Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance falling? You know, if you do well, shalt thou not also be accepted? You know, if not, sin lieth at the door." And so we've got extreme reactions. Now, you might be looking at it from the outset and you say, "Okay, you know, I really don't understand this because this really isn't fair." Like, you know, no fairness this morning. We were talking about God's requirements here. Didn't Cain work just as hard raising his vegetables as Abel did? No doubt. No, especially if the ground is already cursed. Man, anybody that's tried to grow a garden, I decided to grow a garden. We kept it up for years while the kids were small. Once the kids got too old to care about caring for the garden, they kind of went out the window because I sure wasn't going to go pull all those weeds all day. But I thought 100 by 100 garden, that's small enough. You know, man, I'm telling you what, you go out there and you do that. And I'm telling you, I am convinced the ground is cursed. It is cursed with sandburrs. It is cursed with gophers. It's cursed with cats. It's cursed with all kinds of things. It's cursed with every conceivable bug. There are bugs that don't eat anything but cucumbers. That's what the book says. And it came, I don't know how it knew that I had cucumbers in my garden, but it found out and it called its friends. They came and ate my cucumbers out of the garden.
The ground's cursed.
Oh yeah, I have no doubt that Cain worked hard. He worked hard. I'm sure he worked sincerely. I'm sure he worked with expectation that, hey, one day God's going to take this. I'm going to give it to God. Man, I'm going to be so proud, and I'm going to tell him exactly how I got these zucchinis, this perfect shape, and how I developed a hybrid for the Roma tomatoes, and how I was able to kind of get that. I mean, all of his stuff, and lay it out before God. And then when God says, I don't want it. And it doesn't make you mad when somebody, you give a gift for somebody and then they don't want it?
I am so glad they invented gift cards.
Seriously, man, it is so cool, man, because you don't have to worry, man, if I got to buy them this and then they're not going to like it. Gift card, man. And you go buy whatever you want.
I even do that for anniversaries now. And you know what? My wife, as long as that gift card is of a certain monetary value, she doesn't mind. She thinks it's just as romantic. Believe me, money is romantic.
But he offered it. So you offer something, and then God says no. I bet you could probably, if you're honest with yourself, actually put yourself in Cain's position and say, what? All this work, all this energy, all this drive, and then it means nothing? I offered it up sincerely, which we find out by reading the revelation of the Word of God that not so, it wasn't offered sincerely. But you think, God ought to be able to accept that.
And we run into people all the time. You know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I've never done this. I've never done, well, I did that, but I really didn't mean it. But I didn't do this. I didn't do this. And you know, you know the drill. They start laying out things. And you always compare yourself to somebody that's worse off than you. So you say, I'm not like that guy over there. Always go down. And then you wonder, what? How can God not accept me? I've talked to people that have gotten angry with me at the idea that one of their loved ones, whom they loved so much and had an incredible, you know, experience with, could possibly be rejected by God.
Oh, we understand how God could reject somebody that's outwardly wicked and has destroyed people's lives, but how God could reject somebody that had a good life?
This is why this story is so important, because it illustrates something very clearly about God. It tells you what God requires. That's important information to know. You have to know what God requires. Now, two things. Number one is that Adam and Eve, their experience was God provided them coats of skins provided from an innocent life that died. Abel, when he offered up his sacrifice, offered up an innocent life. That firstling of the flock did nothing wrong. He said, well, didn't he offer it up alive? No, he says he offered it up with the fat thereof. That means that he killed that animal and offered the carcass up to the Lord. And you think, well, you know, how in the world does that illustrate anything? It illustrates something very clear. Because, see, God's not even so interested in little lambs. God doesn't have a thirst for blood. He's not like pagan gods that, you know, through some metamorphosis, take your sacrifice and then eat it, or then, you know, do something else with it. No, it's an illustration. God provided this sacrifice to show something that was going to come in advance, in the future. Look at Genesis, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 12. I want to see if I can illustrate it with this. And I know we're getting into another complete different story here, but this is the story of the Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt, from the land of their bondage. And God told them to prepare a lamb. OK,
Okay, so we got Adam and Eve. They got coats of skins from a lamb. You've got Cain and Abel, and Abel offered a sacrifice to God, and it was accepted, and it was a lamb. Now, look what God tells the children of Israel to do in order to protect themselves from the death angel. He says in verse 3, he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And you shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof." That's the fat. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning shall ye burn with fire." And then he goes on to describe how the death angel is going to pass through the land, and they're going to take that blood, put it on the lintel and on the header and on the doorpost of their house, and they'll be spared from death because of the sacrifice of this lamb right here. And so we've got basically the same scenario. We've got an innocent lamb that's dying in order to protect from the wrath of God, protect human beings from the wrath of God. And you think, well, you know, that's just a story that's really nice and everything. But it actually points to something, because I'm telling you, salvation is not what we get what we produce, what we can imagine, what we can create for God. God doesn't save the good people of the world,
because there's none good. There's none good, no, not one. You think you're good, you're deceiving yourself. Your deception. You have taken your judgments and you have skewed them in order to satisfy your own mind. But God sees not like man sees. God sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God not only knows what you do, he knows why you did it. God knows, and you can't pull anything over his eyes. And so he tells them, he says, you want to be protected from my wrath. And now I read the whole passage. There's a lot of details in there that we're not going to go into. But it tells you one thing, that the details are important with God. You can't just take any animal and throw it up to God. You can't just kill anything and take the blood. It has to be a lamb. It has to be of the first year. It has to be without blemish, without spot. There's all these things that are required of this particular lamb. And we'll fast forward to a verse in the New Testament so that we can make our point quickly on this. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. He says, purge out therefore, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This is the tie-in right here to that story in the Old Testament. You want to know the meaning of that lamb in the Old Testament on that day when the death angel passed through the land of Israel? You want to know the meaning of that lamb that Abel by faith offered up to God? You want to know the meaning of the lamb and all the other lambs in the Old Testament that were depicted as sacrifices? They looked forward to a man that was born of God. Bible tells us that he is God with us, that he is the incarnation of God in human flesh. He lived on this earth. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Passover. Amen. It's very clear. What do we need to approach God? We need a covering. What do we need to come into the presence of God? We need a sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice that God has provided for us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that, then you see how simplistic it is, how incredibly
beautiful this story is, how can you go back and trust in your works ever again when you see the amazing things that the Lord has done? And we sang a song this morning, and I don't know if we sang it, maybe the girls sang it, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods?" Well, the song didn't answer the question, "Who is like unto thee?" But I'll give you the answer, no one. No one's done what Jesus Christ has done.
Amen.
He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice.
Amen.
He is the one that by His power He lived on this earth, and He never once sinned. You say, come on, man. Jesus Christ had to have sinned. He was there here 33 years. He had to have sinned. No, I'm telling you something. He was without blemish.
Amen.
And without spot. Man, you can't say that of any other human being. You can't say it of Mary. You can't say it about your grandma. You can't say it about anybody else. There is nobody on this earth that is without blemish and without spot. And Adam and Eve learned, you can't come into the presence of God in the shame of your nakedness. You need something to cover you. And your own devices, they're not going to work. You must have what God requires. And God has required the sacrifice of His Son.
Amen.
But Cain, what was his reaction? His reaction was anger. So much so that he killed his brother. Like, that helped matters. Sometimes we think, you know, we're going to get back. I'm telling you, vengeance never pays off. It never pays off. Don't worry about getting somebody back. The Lord's going to take care of that. But God's reaction to the sacrifice of Abel was that He accepted it. Now, back there in Hebrews chapter 11, our verse says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God, somebody's there at the verse, testified of his gifts, and he being dead yet speaketh. So this tells you a very important thing, that in this passage, it doesn't so much matter what Cain's opposition to this thing was. It matters what God's reaction to the sacrifice was. What's God's reaction to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It is accepted.
Amen.
It's accepted. God, and this actually happened, man. I'm telling you, it happened. There is a tabernacle in heaven that's just the ones down here on earth that used to be in Israel. Those were just physical elements. They were representations of what was true in heaven. Jesus Christ actually shed His blood and offered it up to God. He sprinkled it on that mercy seat in heaven, and God accepted the sacrifice.
Amen.
So now, what does it do? It hides us from our sins.
Amen.
And what's the amazing thing about Abel? Because actually, the verse is not even so much about the sacrifice as it is about Abel's faith. The Bible said that Abel, by faith, offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did it by faith. What's the glaring thing that we see about Cain? No faith. No belief. In fact, you read Jude, you're going to find out they warn people, don't go the way of Cain. Don't go the way of Cain. Man, he's got a bad reputation. He completely missed what God had to say. And you might think, you know, he's got some legitimate gripes. He's got some legitimate beefs because God really should have been fair and accepted his sacrifice as well. And you might even think now today, it's very clear, you know, God really should just look at the will of man. He should look at our sincerity. And no matter where we are, you know, maybe we're over here doing this, or maybe we're practicing this over here. He really should accept us all based on our sincerity. Well, you're insane if you think that all of your motives are totally sincere.
Amen.
Have you done anything lately with pure motive? Have you done anything lately where you didn't have some sort of an ulterior thing going on? Come on, be honest, man. Man, we've got pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency and all of these things that play into it. And we've got a picture here. Hebrews in chapter 11, it's a very clear picture. And it tells us very clearly, there he said that by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So God tells you what the proper sacrifice is. I say that to say this, that if you're offended because you believe that you could only come to God by Jesus Christ and you figure there has to be another way, listen, take the lesson of Cain and Abel. Take the lesson of the story. See how God accepted Abel and come to God on his terms. God's not impressed with all of the things that you do to try to please him. He's not impressed. That doesn't cut it. It doesn't cover your sin. You have to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple message. Very clear. Very direct. There is no other way to God. None. Zip. Absolutely none. And if you try to mix up that sacrifice, if you try to do your own spin on that sacrifice, it's not going to be accepted. God's already made it very clear. He has provided the sacrifice.
Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ. He's provided it. Now you know that Cain killed Abel. And that he's marked because of that. 1 John actually tells us and talks to us about Cain and how opposite that is from the love of God. And I want you to know that God's way and man's way is diametrically opposed. These guys weren't close together. Cain wasn't close to getting the right thing. He just had to tweak it a little bit. No, he was completely off and completely wrong. Sin was laying at his door. God had accused him of getting it totally and permanently wrong. And listen, this isn't a laughing matter. This isn't something that's just nice philosophy. This isn't have a nice day kind of stuff. This is serious business. We're talking about either the salvation or the condemnation of your soul. That's the issue. This is how far apart Cain and Abel were. They weren't close. And Cain shows his true colors. He's mad at God. He's mad and jealous at his brother. And that's the way many people are with God. They don't want to come to God on his terms. But you have to. I understand you may not agree with God on everything.
Amen.
You may not even understand God in everything. But if God has told you how to come to him, you must come that way.
Amen.
That means that if you have not come to God by way of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God has provided, then it's very simple. You are not saved. But no, because I practice faith. I pray all the time. And you might lay out whatever it is that you want to offer God. Listen, if you have not come to God by the sacrifice that he has provided for you, you are not saved. Cain had the opportunity to turn things around and bring what God required, and he did not do it. But that doesn't have to be you. That doesn't have to be you. You can call on the Lord today and you can give him your objections. Put everything over to him. Look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love by providing you with this sacrifice. Listen, do not bank on the fact that your parents are Christians. Do not bank on the fact that you even come faithfully to this church. You have to come to God based on that sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is willing to accept you now.
Thank you, Lord.
If you'll call upon him. That's the message of Abel right there. And that verse ends up by saying, he being dead, yet speaketh. Isn't that an amazing thing? The fourth person in humanity is preaching the gospel to you. And he's telling you from almost 6,000 years ago how you can come to God. And it's an amazing thing. Why don't you listen to that message today? And why don't you call on the Lord and be saved? Let's ask the Lord to bless. Lord, I pray specifically if there's some soul in here, Lord, we just see the outward. We have no way of knowing or being able to tell. Lord, you know the hearts. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would deal with their heart right now. I pray that you would show it to them, that you'd open their eyes, Lord, that it be clear to them. Lord, that they'd see and understand how they have to come to you. I pray they would drop all their contentions, all of their prejudices, Lord, all of their preconceived notions. Lord, I pray that they just come to you by faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for providing us this salvation. Amen. Thank you so much for giving us a sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, Amen. That we didn't have to stay condemned, but you provided a way for us. Lord, you're so good, and we love you so Amen. Much. I pray, Lord, you'd open the eyes of those today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're gonna hang out here for a while. If anybody is concerned about their soul, really wants to seriously talk and get some questions answered, we'll be glad to talk with you right now.